Good morning. It is Sunday, October 23rd, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin again in at verse 10 and go through the passage. We're actually going to just pick up where we left off last Sunday as far as the message is concerned. So, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the firing arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to know you, to have believed what you have revealed concerning the gospel of our salvation. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And by faith in Him, believing that He paid the price for me, I have received the gift of eternal life. And I pray that every person sitting here this morning and every person that will hear this message has that full assurance of their salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we now gather, Heavenly Father, to be taught what you would have us know, that you might be glorified in all that we say and do. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we've been spending quite a bit of time on standing firm. And standing firm through right division, through understanding Paul's gospel. To have all that in place. And I talked last week about Satan's evil scheme of dumbing down the gospel of grace, making it perverting the gospel of grace, polluting the gospel of grace, all kinds of ways to hide this marvelous message. But for every believer in Jesus Christ, they have the girdle of truth or the belt of truth buckled around them. They have accepted what the Word of God has said concerning salvation. And so let's return to this passage again to the second half of verse 14 or the second third of verse 14 where it says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Until this time, I've read these verses hundreds of times. And until this last couple of weeks, as I thought about that phrase, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, do you fathom, do you embrace or appreciate the magnitude of God's grace in that little phrase, with the breastplate of righteousness in place? As a believer in Christ's death for your sins, God in grace has provided and clothed you with the breastplate of righteousness. It's in place for you today. This breastplate of righteousness is the person of our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. This breastplate of righteousness is found only in the one who knew no sin and was made sin for us. This breastplate of righteousness can never be penetrated nor marred in any fashion. The breastplate of righteousness is provided freely by the grace of God and is in place through saving faith, which is the gift of God. When one truly appreciates the universal and total devastation that Adam's sin brought into the world, and particularly to the human race, it generates a response of awesome praise and thanksgiving to the God of all grace. So let's again review, and we've done this many times, but I think it's important to not get too far away from the real truth of the Word of God, which I really believe the professing church today has moved a long ways away from these truths. So let's look at the historical situation in the Bible. The entire human race is found guilty in Adam and is dead in trespasses and sins. That's not a popular declaration from God's Word to most people. But to every believer in Christ, they need to come to a place where they understand these things, I believe. And so it is my understanding that every member of the human race, apart from the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, every member of the human race has been born dead and separated from God. People don't like to hear that. That's not our nature apart from Christ to appreciate that. I cherish that truth today. It's knowing that I was dead in sins, although I didn't describe it quite that way. I did know my sin had separated me from God, and that knowing that, I desired to be restored or to be saved. And so the degree to which you believe what I just said regarding being dead and separated from God, the degree you embrace that in your unsaved condition directly impacts your understanding and appreciation concerning the grace of God. There's a verse in Scripture, and I'm going to paraphrase it. It says something to the effect, to whom much has been forgiven, much will be expected. I think it says something like that. But to me, knowing my previous condition outside of Christ, it has brought a great sense of thanksgiving to God for what He's done for me. So let's re-examine some passages of Scripture describing the consequences and the outworking of Adam's sin. And so to begin with, let's go to Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. Now again, we talked about having the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This is what Paul's talking about. It is difficult for me to comprehend how anyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of what God's Word has declared would question whether you can trust the Word of God. And yet many people take that position as professed believers. Well, you can't take everything that's in the Bible to be true. And here's an example, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Now there's a declaration. Sin entered the world through one man. Who was that one man? Adam. We know that. I pray we all believe that. But I can tell you right now, and I don't say this with any animosity or anything like that, and I'm not trying to malign anybody, but as I understand it, there are churches that don't believe Adam and Eve were real people. They don't believe in the creation story. They just believe that, oh, that's just a thing written there for us to get some type of imagination how it might have been or something, but they don't believe Adam and Eve were real people. And I know that they struggle when they try to be true to the Word of God. They struggle with this verse. How do you handle that? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Death came to the human race because the entire human race found its germinal seed in Adam. And so when Adam sinned, you and I sinned also. And we were found guilty. I know when I first tried to understand this, I thought that's unfair for God to judge me for something that Adam did. But now I understand it. But the most amazing thing is, what we're going to get to today, is that how God provided in grace the means to overcome this problem. And so mankind was in a horrible and irreconcilable condition according to the flesh. But God intervened in Genesis chapter 12 and chose Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. And through his offspring of the line of Isaac and Jacob, God chose the children of Israel. And he made it plain that I didn't choose you because you were more numerous than all the rest of the peoples or anything else. I chose you because I loved you. And so with that, with the choice of Abraham and his offspring, the human race was now divided into two groups, the Jews or Israel and the Gentiles. And now through the promises given to Abraham, the Jews had a hope, a future promised by God. But what about the Gentiles? The Gentiles, as Romans 1 shows us, they were left to themselves. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do all kinds of unseemly things and everything else. Again, that's not popular. That's not very comfortable to most people. But that's what the Word of God teaches. So for the next almost 2,000 years of history, there were God's chosen people, Israel, and then there was the majority of the population of the earth, which were the Gentiles outside of that. Now, what happened to all of those Gentiles for almost 2,000 years? People don't like to deal with these issues. But the truth of the matter is, they died, and let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised in a very derogatory way by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time, the time that I'm talking about here for a 2,000-year period, at that time, you, meaning the Gentiles, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And so that seems to clearly identify the situation that if you were not part of Israel, or if you were a Gentile who did not join Israel as a proselyte, this was where you were, without God in the world. And therefore, when you died separated from God. Again, that's not with the bleeding hearts of the, I don't know what to call them, the liberal biblical people today. They say, well, that's not fair, that's not right, or God wouldn't do that. It just said that. And that's what the people don't want to accept. The belt of truth. That's what the Word says. There's no question about it. And so the Gentiles were in a horrific position. When did that change? Well, we'll talk about that later. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, Paul's writing to people during his time, and he's describing them this way. You were dead. That's a fact. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And then he goes on to say, all of us also lived among them at one time. Every person that's ever been born. But Paul's talking about in his present time even. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. I talk to a lot of people who don't believe that they were ever an object of God's wrath. In fact, some will say, well, I've always been close to God. The Scriptures don't teach that. That's man's wisdom, man's desire to think that, all of those things, but the Scriptures just don't teach that. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Here are some more very caustic verses to the unsaved. To the religious, they're caustic. Romans 3, beginning with verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. Now, how many does that include? Everybody. There's no getting around it. And it just goes on. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then he goes on to describe some of the things. And this is where people sort of find a scapegoat or something, or a way out to, I can get out of this because I didn't ever do that, or something like that. So he goes on, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so for a lot of people, they can sort of say, well, that's not talking to me because the poison of vipers is not on my lips or something like that. They don't really understand that what we're talking about here is righteousness. That as Paul talked, as he said in the verse, with the shield of righteousness or the breastplate of righteousness in place. Paul is telling us that we have righteousness in place of all of this. And we'll get to that in a little bit. He goes on to say in Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 1 in verse 28. Romans 1:28. Now here he's talking primarily about the Gentiles, I think, or the before he chose Israel. But he says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he being God, gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Filled with it. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Again, those are some graphic descriptions about the nature of fallen man. Now, all of us, I would agree, all of the people in this category are not to the same degree of practice as others. But one thing is common in all of them. There is not one righteous. That's what I want to keep in your forefront of your thinking today about righteousness. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. This again is just before the flood in this case. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. You know, there are some absolutes there. Every inclination of his heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was evil all the time. Again, people say, well, that wasn't me. Romans 5:10. Here's another one that people don't like to hear. For if, when we were God's enemies, now Paul's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. I'm basically, this sermon is being spoken to believers in Christ today when we talk about a lot of these things. I don't want anybody that has not trusted Christ as their Savior to think that they're going to have the righteousness that we're going to talk about apart from Christ. And so Paul says, for if when we were God's enemies, you walk up to somebody today that doesn't embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, I could probably go right now to a church right in this complex and go in there and tell them, you know, the Bible says you're all enemies of God. And they wouldn't like to hear that. And I'm not judging any one of them, but from the doctrine that they propose, Jesus Christ as God, they don't believe that. A lot of the biblical truth they don't accept. And so, but people don't want to hear that, even though they don't want to believe the Bible. But the Bible says that. When we were God's enemies, and here's the exciting part, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, I slipped a little bit in there that we aren't supposed to be there yet. I'm still trying to get you all convinced how rotten you are. But I've already told you, God's delivered you. So, and we know that, so I'm not hiding anything. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19. For I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. So I hope I've covered enough verses and we could find more to show that Adam's sin put the human race in a horrific position. Now, how does man clear, even yet today, but even all other religions, almost all religions are based on trying to appease an angry God, trying to do something for that God that will divert his wrath. And so, even in so much of professed Christianity, there is an effort in some way by the individual to avoid the wrath of God by behavior, devotion, commitment, something other than the biblical way. So let's look at some verses regarding that. Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah 64, 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, they had the law, and this is written to the Jews. An unclean thing was something you couldn't touch. You had no contact with it whatsoever. And so now, Isaiah is telling the Israelites, all of us have become like that unclean thing. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Let's look at Job 42, 1 through 6. I just heard a lady the other day that said, oh, I love the book of Job. And her idea was, it's such a help in times of suffering. Well, I don't see it that way so much. I see it more. What I like about Job is this passage we're going to read right here. Because I think Job can, in some ways, be a mirror for our suffering and everything else. This person was correct about all the suffering. But Job spent a lot of time with his friends trying to justify themselves or trying to figure out why any of this could possibly be happening to them. And so God has just gotten done basically reading Job the riot act. He's told Job, now you've had your say, listen to me and get ready. Get ready to take it because it's going to be heavy. And now God has finished laying it all out. And here is Job's response in Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, Job is saying to God, you ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? In other words, what God asks Job is, who's coming in here taking challenge with my counsel and they don't know what they're talking about? It is astounding to me that so many professed Christians are quick to say what they believe, but are totally without any ammunition to support it from the Word of God. And that's what Job basically was doing. He and his friends were telling basically God, or amongst themselves, here's what I believe, here's why it's happening, here's the way it is, and now God has told Job the way it really is, and so Job is responding. Surely, Job's talking about himself now, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to even know. You said, and again he's talking to God, listen now and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. And Job had said once before, my ears have heard of you. Now Job is responding after God's read him the riot act and says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And what is Job's response to truly now seeing God? Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That was Job's response at that time back there. Now, our response today is a little different. But there is no way, there is no way for Job, no way for Israel, and there is no way today whereby a human being can provide the absolute righteousness that is required of God. It's astounding. The Ten Commandments are looked at by so many people as sort of a measuring block as to how good you're doing. Sort of a measuring block, and in this society, 75%, used to be 70% was passing. Now the dumbing down education, 50% or less is passing. And so the thing with the Ten Commandments, people look at that and say, well, let's skip the first one because that's pretty hard, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. I do pretty well, but not too good at that, and going through those first few. But I've never stolen, well, they're lying about that, because we've all stolen something sometime, someplace. I've never lied, well, we're lying about that, because we've all lied sometime, someplace, over and over again. But we euphemize everything and try to make it acceptable. And so what, again, I submit to you today, God requires absolute righteousness without one flaw, without one failure. It takes 100% righteousness. We all fail. James tells us, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. There are certain things that are absolutes, and that's one of the absolutes of Scripture, is you can't be almost righteous. You can't be 70% righteous. You're either righteous or you are not. And the Bible teaches, without holiness, no man shall see God. Without the righteousness of God, you will not see Him. And so, how can we do that? How can we get it? Well, it's impossible for us. Let's look at some verses. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now, how many people have obeyed the law? One, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one. And so, He is the one that is righteous. Let's look at Romans 3:20, because this answers the question. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And that's what the law was given for, to show that we don't keep it. So that, first of all, we Gentiles were never under that law. But for Israel, the law was given to Israel not so that they would live up to a passing grade and be accepted by God. It was so that they would see that they're not living up to it, and they would totally cast themselves at the feet of a holy and righteous God and confess, we can't do this. We must depend upon You and You alone. And that's what faith is. Believing God, and He will credit to you as righteousness. Let's go to Romans 9:30. And again, this is talking about the Mosaic law and the Israelites. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles... Now, Paul's talking about his ministry here during his time. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. The Gentiles had nothing to do with the law. They had virtually nothing to do with the God of Israel. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? Well, how could they get it? They have obtained it because it's a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And so Israel's problem was, like many people today when they look at the Ten Commandments, basically, but Israel, looking at the law, pursued it as trying to get a passing grade on it. And they could never get it. What does it say? Anyone who's under the law is under a what? Curse. Because you will fail 100% of the time. And so, Paul's burden for Israel. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now again, we're talking here about God's chosen people, the ones that He was dealing with for 2,000 years while the rest of the Gentile world was dying and going to hell. Oh, that's not fair to just pick out a few and let the rest go to hell. But that's what the Scriptures teach. And here in Romans 10, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Now here's, again, as we keep talking about the belt of truth, buckle around your waist. That's where the knowledge comes from, the truth. And today, there are many, many, many people professing Christians that are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Since, and here he's going back, now we're talking about the Jews, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own righteousness, as we just read in the previous verse, through the law, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And they became very self-righteous, and they became very judgmental. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? He was thanking God he's not like that sinner. He saw himself righteous under the law. And Paul felt that way about himself. Concerning the law, he was blameless, he said. He didn't understand it. Now he goes on to say in verse 4 of chapter 10, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And so that's the concept that every person has to come to today. That I cannot in any way attain one iota of God's righteousness. I can only receive it through Christ. Let's go down to the third and final point. The amazing gospel of the grace of God has now been made known. And through this revelation given to the apostle to the Gentiles, we discover that God had a secret solution for this dilemma concerning righteousness, concerning justification before a holy and righteous God. And that's why I maintain that the doctrine of justification by faith is such an important doctrine, because it deals with this, what we've been talking about all morning, about the righteousness of God. And so what I would like to show, and I don't know, I struggled thinking about how I could present this, and I'm just going to try to articulate it. I see myself now differently than I ever imagined I ever would. I never had any concept of that. For most of my life in the world, it wasn't that bad. I didn't kill anybody or rape anybody. I didn't steal any big things too much. But I had a few little sins and stuff, which I confessed and figured that would take care of it and all of that. And so I went through 33 years of my life thinking I was okay. And I had a religion that I was trusting in and confessing my sins and jumping through the hoops and all of that. And then, by the grace of God and through His Word and the circumstances and other people involved, He brought me to a place where I realized I was a sinner. I really knew. Because you can ask almost anybody today. There are a few weird ones. But you can ask almost anybody today, are you a sinner? And they will say, oh yes, we're all sinners. But to really believe that only comes from the convicting work of the Spirit of God. To really embrace our sinfulness is a gift from God. And when I embrace that, I'd read enough of Scripture that the Spirit of God convinced me that Jesus Christ was my only hope. And I put my faith in Christ, believing He paid, as we read, He paid for my sin. I still didn't think I was that bad of a person. Today, I'm like Job is. As I look back in those first 33 years, sure, I got a lot of sports recognition. I was a good student. People thought I was a good person for the most part and everything else. But that's man's judgments. I now see myself more and more in light with God's judgment. And I abhor myself back then. Now, I could tell a lot of my buddies that today, and they would, oh, you're making too big a deal out of it, Dale. It's not that big a deal. Or like Melinda says, I was Little House on the Prairie compared to the way people live today. Well, that may be true, but I'm not measuring myself compared to any other person. I'm now starting to see myself in relationship to the righteousness of God. And I now know that when I look back at those first 33 years, I have no righteousness. I have no claim on God. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and no matter how I tried to clean up my life or to make it acceptable to others, I was not acceptable to God in that state. And as you grow in grace, you will understand that more and more. And so now the amazing gospel of the grace of God has been made known. And I now see that God, in His perfect righteousness in heaven, looked down and saw me in the depths of sin. I couldn't climb out. I didn't know. I didn't even know I was in the depths of sin the way I was. And now I know that if it were not for God's grace, I would still be in the depths of sin. But I'm not. Now that doesn't mean I'm not a sinner. That doesn't mean I don't sin. But that's how the righteousness of God comes to a sinner. And the more that you see the span that God traversed to save you, the more praise and the more thanksgiving you'll have to God for His amazing grace. And so let's look at some verses here. This all comes to us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we have none. It's real easy for people to say, oh, I have no righteousness of my own. It's all from Christ. But do you really believe that? Do you think someplace down there's some little spark in you that caused God to respond to you? If you still think that at all, you're still deceived. You don't believe the truth. It's tough, but it's also a glorious gospel. That's what makes grace so magnificent. That's what makes me, like a little kid, go like this. I'm saved. I know it. You can be so thankful because you know that you couldn't do anything about it. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and God saved you. And then as we study, we find out, well, He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined me to the adoption of sons. He predestined you. If you're saved today, He predestined you to adoption. He knew from the very, before He ever created the world, that He was going to reach down and save you. And that's the glorious gospel of grace. And that's why He gets all the praise and the glory. Let's look at some verses quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. As I was just describing my situation, here's what it amounts to. It is because of Him that I am in Christ Jesus. Now the words say, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, as Paul's writing the letter. But I pray that each one of you can say, it is because of God that you, that I am in Christ Jesus. And then let's go on. Who has become for us? Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? That Christ, it was because of God that you're in Christ, and it's through Christ who has become our righteousness, so that now if we boast at all, we boast in the Lord who saved us. Now it's important, and these are just little terminologies, but God didn't make us righteous yet. He has imputed righteousness to us. And what that amounts to is this. As far as when God looks at you, He looks at the wealth of Jesus Christ, and because of your faith in Jesus Christ, who has made your righteousness, He sees you in Christ, who is your righteousness. So when God looks at the world, He's not looking at good people and bad people. He's looking at people that have righteousness accredited to their account, who oftentimes live just like those people over here who have no righteousness on their account. The difference being Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. And so we are not growing in our righteousness before God. Now God expects us to live righteously in this present evil world. But that's talking about something different than to be declared righteous by God or accredited righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. Most people today are still trying to attain a righteousness that's impossible. It only comes by grace. Let's look at Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, and Paul's talking about his gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, not from man, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then Romans 3:21. Romans 3:21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are guilty. All have no righteousness and are justified. And here's the doctrine of justification by faith. They are declared righteous, accredited righteousness on their account freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so that's what it is to have perfect righteousness on your account. We will never have imparted righteousness until we're delivered from this present evil world. We will grow in righteousness as we walk in the Spirit. But to have imparted or infused righteousness in us, I believe, will not happen until the redemption of the purchased possession, which for us will be, I believe, at the rapture. But this is the righteousness that comes from God. Let's look at just a couple more verses and then we'll close. Romans 5:1. Nope, let's go to 4:4 first. Romans 4:4. Now when a man works, and a lot of people are working today, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, and when he talks about works here, he's using a worldly sense, but he's also talking about righteousness, trying to earn righteousness. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies, declares righteous, the wicked. It's not people that have cleaned up their life. It's people that have not worked, but they have believed. God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's how you get right with God, by faith alone. And in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, reckoned righteous, righteousness has been put on your account. Since you have righteousness on your account through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what true righteousness brings, a great sense of rejoicing in the glory of God, in the anticipation of what waits for us. And so Paul has told us in verse 14 so far that we have the word, the belt of truth buckled around our waist, and we have the breastplate of righteousness in place. And he's going to tell us one more little facet of it, and that's what we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before you, acknowledging our sinfulness, acknowledging our lost condition prior to the illuminating work of the Spirit of God, when He convinced us of our sinfulness and convinced us of the merits of the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins and our unrighteousness. And now, having believed, we have righteousness on our account. And you see every believer in Jesus Christ, regardless as to their behavior, as righteous as Christ Himself. What a glorious gospel of grace. And it's all to the praise of your glory. And so we praise you and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.